All right. I want to invite you to reach for your handout that has our scripture reading for this morning. It is the passage the lectionary gives us for this Trinity Sunday. You can probably see why it includes it in Trinity Sunday. It speaks of God. It speaks of peace through our Lord Jesus Christ. It ends with the love of God that's poured out through the Holy Spirit. So we have the work of God, Father, Son, and Spirit in this text. But I want to focus on one particular phrase, and I want it to hopefully take root in your lives this morning. It's the fourth line down, when Paul talks about the grace in which we stand, as he speaks of this place called grace. And the way I want to introduce this is turn you on to this guy named Archimedes. You may have heard of him. He was a mathematician and inventor, lived about 300 years before the time of Christ. He's the one that coined the term Eureka, which means I found it, when he discovered a way of determining the purity of gold. But he's best known for explaining the simple physics behind levers and pulleys and fulcrums. And as he spoke about levers and how you can move a lot if you have the right kind of lever, he is best known for this phrase, which I guarantee you've probably heard before. He says, "Give me but one firm spot on which to stand, and I will move the earth." He just needs the right spot, the right length of a lever, and he'll be able to move the earth. But he's looking for a firm spot. He's looking for a place to stand, and that's what this text is about. What is the spot upon which we find our rootedness, the anchor for our lives? Where is that firm and unmovable, absolutely unshakable place to stand? Some place that's so unchangeable it provides security in the midst of a constantly changing world. Paul's good news, and he believes the gospel is good news, is that there is a place available for us. There is a place to stand, and he likes to speak of that place as a place of grace. That's why that fourth line down is at the heart of what he's saying this morning. He wants us to obtain access to the grace in which we stand. Now, in order to understand the strength of that passage, we need to go all the way back to the beginning of what he's developing. And unfortunately, we're jumping into the middle of Romans. He spent the first four chapters speaking about how we as human beings are all in the same boat. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That we all have failed to be faithful. We all have failed in being and living out how God has created us to be. And yet the good news for Paul is, even though all have sinned, we're all in the same boat, God has always remained faithful. And God and God's faithfulness embraces us through the gift of the Son, through the sending of the Spirit, so that we are justified by faith. We're declared righteous. We are embraced wholly and totally through the faithfulness of God on our behalf. So it is through that faith and having been justified, verse 1, therefore, since we've been justified by faith, that we have an additional benefit. We have peace with God, or shalom, through our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul began the whole letter by saying, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness." You're only wrathful about something you're concerned about. If you don't love someone, you're apathetic. If you love someone or something and it's not going the way it ought to go, you're angry, and the anger is a proof of your love. And Paul begins the whole gospel, or the whole letter to the Romans, by saying, you know, God is angry at unfaithfulness, at sin, and all of these things, and yet that wrath's removed. That anger is relieved, if you will, through the peace that we have, through the faithfulness, through God's faithfulness on our behalf once and for all. And it's a peace through our Lord Jesus Christ. We come to see that the face of God for us is best understood by understanding God through the lens of Jesus Christ. That's why I love this very short quote, but it really helps us to see what he's trying to get across. "The hands of God are not hurling thunderbolts," Brian Zond writes. "The hands of God have scars. They were nailed to a tree as God forgave monstrous evil." Our view of God is completely contingent upon understanding who God is in the face of Christ. And you don't see Jesus Christ coming and hurling thunderbolts and condemning and destroying. Instead, you see the wounds of God in his hands. You see the willingness of God to make every effort in order to draw us into a reconciled and peaceful embrace. So Paul says, by faith we're justified, we have peace through our Lord Jesus Christ. Then verse 2, we've obtained through that same Jesus Christ access. Access to the grace in which we stand. Now access is a beautiful word. If you want to see someone important, you need access. 15 years ago, I was working in Glastonbury, Connecticut. I was serving there at a small church. And at Glastonbury, one of my parishioners was the top DJ for a classic rock station. And she got me front row tickets to Dream Theater, perhaps one of the best gifts I've ever been given. I was sitting right here looking at Dream Theater. John Petrucci, the guitarist, is right there, and I literally could have reached my hand up and detuned his guitar. That's how close he was. I had that access, but even more than that access, she had got me backstage passes. So I was able to, after the concert, if I so wished, go backstage and meet the members of Dream Theater. I didn't take advantage of that. I didn't take advantage of it because I was fearful of humiliating myself, because I knew once I met these guys, all I would do is slobber and say, I love you, I love you, I love you. I don't know what else I would say. I mean, you know, I just love them. And that's all that need be said. And I didn't want to humiliate myself, so I didn't take advantage of that access, but I did have the access. When Paul speaks of access, he's using the same kind of language. Only a few people have access to a certain something. And for him, he understands access to be the word for temple access. For him and his Jewish tradition, the temple was the place where God's glory resided, the closest you could get to God. But only a few priests had access. They could go into the Holy of Holies. The rest of the Israelite community could not. And only one of the priests, once a year, would have an access pass to go into the Holy of Holies and represent all of Israel. Which is to say, for most of the history of the people of God, most people did not have access to God. They did not have that way into that throne of grace. But what Paul wants to say is, through Jesus Christ, what was available to just a select few is now available to all the people of God. Because it's through Jesus, verse 2, that we've obtained access to this grace in which we stand. We have access to this place wherein we stand, and we find it is a place of grace. It is a place where grace rules. It is this grace in which we stand. And standing in that grace, we not only have that comfort of knowing this is our permanent address, we also have a hope for the future. And that's the last line of verse 2. We boast in the hope of sharing the glory of God. The boast here is not a bragging kind of boast. It's more like a confident joy in the reliability of God. We are celebrating, if you will, this access in grace and this hope of sharing the glory of God. Now, if you'd read the whole book of Romans, which we didn't have time to do here, we've done on a Wednesday night, you realize this is a reversal of the first four chapters. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Now, standing securely in the place called grace, we boast in the hope of sharing the glory of God through what God has done on our behalf. Now, if the text ended there, we'd have a wonderful devotional text. But the thing I love about this short reading is Paul is not naive. Paul understands, even though we have a permanent address, a place called grace, and a hope which is unchangeable, that doesn't discount the reality of living in a world that's broken, in a world that brings pain. And so he speaks about this hope in hard times in verse 3 and forward, and speaks from this place of grace of suffering. Verse 3, and not only that, but we also boast in our sufferings. Paul understands something that I wish we all could. Faith does not mean problems go away. Trusting in God and having a hope for the future and dwelling in the place called grace does not mean in any way that we never ever suffer or we're somehow exempt from suffering because we have faith. Instead, Paul makes it clear that suffering and loss and disappointment are still experienced. You know why? Because REM was exactly right when they sang, "Everybody Hurts." All of us suffer. All have pain. All experience that unavoidable reality of a life that throws us lemons sometimes. It's never a matter of if we'll suffer, it's always a matter of when. And I can always know as a pastor that there are people in this very room right now suffering things beyond what they can even communicate. I also know there are people at the height. They've reached the mountain. Things are going swimmingly for them, but we have the whole spectrum here because pain and suffering are part of life. Whether it's physical pain, sickness, and hurting, or whether it's relational pain of being misunderstood, being cheated, being rejected, being hurt by another. We know that Paul understands that this place called grace, which is our permanent address, doesn't exempt us from experiencing the realities and the challenges of the world we live in. So that for Paul, the gospel is not, trust Jesus and all your problems go away. And his gospel is not, trust Jesus and your dreams will come true. His gospel instead is, trust Jesus, you'll have a place, a permanent address, a place called grace. You have an unchangeable hope of the glory of God. But until you finally arrive there, there will be pitfalls and challenges and difficulties all along the way that will make you either more solidly root in this place called grace or make you forget where you actually stand. You see, Paul can say this because he follows the Lord Jesus Christ. No one was more faithful than Jesus, and yet no one was more misunderstood and continues to be misunderstood. No one was more rejected by Jesus and continues to be rejected, and of course Jesus met that cross before it was all said and done. Paul himself, as he writes this, has experienced arrest, imprisonment, he's been beaten, he's been slandered, he's been rejected. He knows that life involves these challenges. So when he promises us this place called grace, he understands that as he says this, that this must be what is our secure, unmovable, firm spot as the hurricane of trials and challenges surround us. And he wants us to know that nothing can shake us from this grace. He wants us to realize that when we suffer, and it's not a matter of if, but when, suffering's not a sign that you're being disobedient. It could be, but it's probably not. Suffering's never a sign that God's displeased in you because you stand in grace, justified by faith. Instead, suffering becomes that new opportunity for you to reorient yourself in the permanent address of a place called grace. Maggie posted this on her Facebook, and as I warned first service, I'll warn this service, be careful what you post, I may use it. And she posted this speaking about how, you know, our plan often is, you know, I'm going to trust God and I'm going to just move inerrantly and fastidiously to my goal. Whereas the real gospel seems to be, I'm going to trust God and there's going to be a big obstacle course. And all of these sufferings, none of them will be wasted. Some may be senseless. It's not like suffering always is redeemed. I would argue strongly that if we think all suffering can be redeemed, we're not being sensitive to the fact that some suffering is senseless. But Paul's dealing with the kind of suffering where we look at the obstacle course before us and say, oh, this is the plan. God's plan to make us whole is not by placing us in a bubble bath, where we just sit in our place called grace in the bubble bath lounging and saying, oh, Jesus, this is wonderful. Instead, his plan is to put us through the purifying fire of challenges. And it's through those challenges, he says, suffering, the second line of verse 3, produces endurance. And endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not disappoint us. That hope stands in adversity because we realize no matter what it is that's whirling around us, and perhaps even whirling within us, it can't remove us from the permanent address of a place called grace. We realize that this is where we stand, and it cannot be changed no matter what we encounter, no matter what we experience. We know that we're coming to learn this kind of patience and endurance and hope when the world is spiraling around us and even within us, and we root more solidly in the fact that we've been justified by faith, we have peace with God, we have access to a room that is our permanent address, the place called grace. And it is from there that we hope in a hope that's unchangeable, a hope that's certain of sharing the glory of God. Why? Because of our efforts? Because of our energies? No, because of God's faithfulness. Because of the very thing we call grace. So that's our text. And it leads to just two questions I'd like you to consider in your own life. The first one is this where you're standing? You have a place to stand. You may not use it, though. I had access to see Dream Theater. I didn't use it. I decided not to. We have access to this place called grace, this place to stand. It is our permanent address. It's a place where we can reside and root ourselves like an anchor. But we don't have to. We can find other places to stand. You can stand in the place called bitterness. You can stand in the place called defeat. You can stand in the place of sadness or despair, feeling that nothing good can ever come from this situation. And of course, when you're standing from that place, it will be a reality that nothing good can come. What Paul wants us to do is to know this access is clear and that we stand here no matter what happens to us, and that we can stand in grace, and even our sufferings, even our challenges, even our trials and obstacles will further root us in a place to stand. We will find that this is the place that we must live in. It's the place from which we must hope. So is this where you stand? Is this where we stand? And then secondly, if this is true, if we can hope even in the midst of the deepest disappointments, is there anywhere we cannot hope? And what's interesting is we're cutting into the middle of the letter. What's wonderful about this, we spent a year studying this on Wednesday nights. Paul's going to keep adding and adding and adding to this message till he finally gets to Romans chapter 8. And he says, those who've been justified will also be glorified. And he ends it all with this, very familiar words for most of us, neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor power, nor things present, nor things to come. Nothing in all creation can separate us from the love of God, which is found in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's Paul's way of finally developing to the fullest extent. Nothing, neither death, nor life, nothing to come, nothing in the past, no powers, nothing can separate us and remove us from this secure place to stand. Paul's answer to suffering is not trying to figure out why we suffer, because if you ask that question, why this is happening, you'll rarely find a satisfying answer. His answer to the question of suffering is who you're with, where you stand, who it is that is holding you, and how secure that place is. Paul wants you to know from this passage, as I do, that wherever you go, wherever you go, there's a place to stand. And no matter how you feel, good or bad, there's a place to stand. And no matter what happens, there's a place to stand. And no matter how dark it gets, there's a place to stand. This is your permanent address, a place called grace. May it be the one firm spot on which you stand that allows you to move heaven and earth. Would you pray with me?